The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church on this first Sunday in Lent. It is a blessing to be gathered here with everyone this morning. There are some announcements in your bulletins that I would draw your attention to. They're listed there. Home communion will be served this afternoon to our shut-in members who are unable to be with us. A special note, Bible study begins again this week on Tuesday evening at 6:30. We will be studying the Gospel of John, and there are books available there in the fellowship hall. If you'd like to participate, we would love to have you join us. That's at 6:30 on Tuesday evening. Wednesday marks the beginning of our Lenten concert and soup lunch series. Those begin at noon here in the sanctuary. You can see the dates and the musicians who will be performing listed in your bulletin. After the concert performance, we'll go to the fellowship hall and enjoy a wonderful soup lunch. There's still a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall where you can sign up for soups and desserts and also to be a helper. If you would like to participate in that. And just a reminder that all of the proceeds from the concert and lunch series goes to Project Share. So everything that is donated will go to Project Share. There's information in your bulletins about a Lenten prayer study that begins next week. If you're interested in participating in that, or if you have some questions, you can talk to Debbie Madden about that as well. Today is a wonderful special day in the life of our church as we welcome new members, and you are invited, all of you are invited, to stay after worship and to go to the fellowship hall for a reception to greet our new members, and there is cake. So, you know, we've had a lot of cake this year, and that's a good thing. So we're continuing to have more cake today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice together and be glad in it as we worship God together. Please stand as we worship God together. In the wilderness of life, we have hope. We live by the word of the Lord. In the face of temptation, we proclaim. We worship the Lord our God alone.
Amen.
say that we are without sin, we do deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In penitence and faith, therefore, let us draw near to God, confessing our sins. God of grace and mercy, you create a new order for our lives, service before success, faith before knowledge, partnership over independence, the cross over the crown. Forgive us when we fall into the patterns of this world, rejecting your call through our action or inaction. Forgive us, God, and move us to see the world in the light of your great love. Forgive us, God, and grant us peace. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Amen. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
As God's children, forgiven in peace and love, let us pray that we may hear the word God has for each one of us today. Please pray with me. Merciful God, your word is have the children come forward, and also the confirmation class children group, youth, I can't call them children, they yell, to come and help me with this. I bet you've all heard the saying, the proverb, give a man a fish, he eats for a day. Teach a man to fish, and he eats for his lifetime. Except I think in that we're missing one part. We can teach a man to fish, but if we don't give him a fishing rod, it's pretty worthless. I've never thought of it that way, but I read that in Born a Crime, the Trevor Noah memoir, and I thought about it for a long time. We want to teach somebody something, but sometimes we forget to give them the equipment needed to do that work. So this is what I'm going to ask all of you to do this Lenten time through Palm Sunday for one great hour of sharing. We've often had fishing contests, but this year I'd like to ask each of you to take a bank and fill it with your spare change. This way we can be the people who make the difference between fishing, giving, and actually teaching to use and enable people to have the right equipment. So my colleagues here are going to hand out fish for everyone who'd like one. We have some already colored, and then, you know, the new thing is adult coloring, so this is the ones they sent now. You can even color your fish for a good time. But we want to do more than teach a man to fish. We want to give them the rod, the bait, the string, and the things they need to fish and to feed themselves. So let us pray that we are able to do that. Gracious God, you enable us to teach and be So help us to give to other people, to give our time, our talents, and our offerings, that they too may see your life abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The first lesson this morning is from Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11, and can be found on your pew Bible on page 180. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with the terrifying display of power, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Your word upon my heart.
From the New Testament this morning, the second lesson comes from Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 13. The story of Jesus going out into the wilderness, out into the desert, and being tempted for 40 days. Listen again to God's word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is one of those passages, the one that I just read to you, it's one of those passages that always makes me wince. I don't know about you, maybe you feel the same way. Why does Jesus have to be tempted, is the question that I want to ask. Why does he have to be tempted? How could he allow himself to be in such a situation in the first place? To be in a situation where he's hungry and thirsty and tired and therefore so vulnerable to temptation. Shouldn't he be taking better care of himself? Shouldn't he protect himself? Why would Jesus put himself in that kind of a situation? It's tempting for us to ask those questions because we are the ones who so often struggle and do battle with temptation ourselves. Who among us hasn't been tempted to eat too much? Or to make a power grab, or to doubt God and his power. Temptation is real, and we know that it is real. First-hand experience. And so we ask ourselves, and we think to ourselves, "Huh, if I even had just a little bit of the power, the divine power that Jesus possesses, then certainly I would flee from temptation. I would seek to avoid the temptation. Instead of coming face to face with it, instead of meeting the devil in the wilderness." So why would Jesus put himself in that kind of situation anyway? Why would someone who could otherwise flee willingly face temptation? If you were here on Ash Wednesday, you heard me read from 2 Corinthians, Paul's words to that church, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." In Jesus Christ, God moves to be with us, with the creation, with his beloved children in our complete and total messiness and brokenness and sinfulness. God moves, you see, to be with us. God moves into our neighborhood. He takes up residence completely and fully and totally with us. And in doing so, he becomes one of us, just like us. He gets hungry and thirsty and dirty and angry. He cries and he laughs. He has friends and enemies, people who admire him, people who despise him. In every way, Jesus is just like us, according to the book of Hebrews. He has been tested, tempted, just like we are tested and tempted. And yet, Hebrews adds, he remains without sin. In Jesus Christ, God moves to be with us and to take our sins upon himself so that we can be redeemed and reconciled to one another and to God. Now, Jesus himself does not sin. There's a fine line to be walked here. Jesus does not sin himself, but he willingly takes on our sin, the sin of the whole world, in order to be our salvation. In Jesus Christ, God moves to be with us in our full humanity. If you go back a chapter in Luke's gospel, back to chapter 3, right before Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted, we find him standing on the banks of the River Jordan, with a whole bunch of other people waiting to be baptized by this wild-haired John the Baptist. As I said, he's with a whole bunch of other people. It's not just the two of them, some private baptism there on the banks of the Jordan. There are great crowds of people who have come out from Jerusalem and from the other surrounding towns and villages. They've come to hear John preach, to hear him proclaim a message of repentance and forgiveness. And they have come to be baptized, to mark this new start in their life, and it is to this that Jesus also comes. He's right there in the midst of all the other people who are seeking forgiveness, who are looking for a new start in life. In the other Gospels, when Jesus comes to be baptized, John protests. John says, "No, no, no. I shouldn't baptize you. You should be the one baptizing me." But even then, Jesus demonstrates his solidarity with the human condition by saying, "No, I must be baptized by you." And John baptizes him. And we have that wonderful, amazing scene as Jesus is coming up from the waters, and the heavens are torn apart, and the Spirit of God descends on him, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." You are my Son. So there's Jesus, fully, completely human, immersed in the muddy water of a river, coming up with all these other people. And God says, "You are my Son. You're just like me." That's when Jesus' identity is confirmed, fully human, fully God. Fully human, fully God. And already he knows what is coming. He knows what his future holds. He is setting his eyes to go to Jerusalem, to the cross, to salvation. In Jesus Christ, God moves to be with us and to fully experience what it means to be human. From Genesis, we know that God created man and woman in his image, in God's image. And yet we also know that the image of God has been marred in each and every one of us. We are not just susceptible to temptation. We are enthusiastic participants in temptation. To be human is to be tempted. And in Jesus' case, he faces three of the most basic temptations that we face, that all of us face, really: food and power and glory. Did you notice how the devil starts with what seems like the most innocent of temptations, food? Jesus is hungry. He's been in the desert for 40 long days with nothing to eat in all that time. So what difference would it make if he turned a couple of little rocks into some nice, fresh, hot bread? What difference would it make? And what about having power and authority over all the kingdoms of the world? Or the glory of being saved from death or disfigurement by the angels after throwing yourself off the temple? That would be pretty neat. That would be an incredible temptation. Now, we might not be able to identify with these specific scenarios. I've never seen anybody turn stones into bread. I've never seen anyone who's been offered world domination. I've never seen anyone who said, oh, throw yourself off the top of a really tall building. But we've all experienced temptation. Who among us doesn't know the temptation of eating too much or eating something you know you shouldn't? Oh, it was just a small chocolate cake. And who among us hasn't felt the temptation to abuse power, even a little tiny bit of power, when it comes into our hands? And who can honestly say that they don't long for glory, for admiration, for that pat on the back? We are human because we are tempted. And lest we think Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be human, doesn't know just how hard we really have it at times, we have this passage of Jesus overcoming very real, very human temptations. Now, as I said, it might seem absurd for Jesus to be faced with these temptations in the first place. But if nothing else, they are proof that our Savior is finally really, truly able to save. In Jesus Christ, God moves to be our salvation. This passage is not a step-by-step guide for how we can overcome temptation ourselves. Now, I'm sure that somewhere there is someone who says, well, just read the Bible. Just read the scriptures. That's what Jesus does. He quotes from the scripture to overcome his temptations. And yes, that is true. And yes, it is good for us to read the scriptures, to be immersed in the word of God. But don't forget that the devil is also able to quote from scripture in this passage. He seems to be quite good at it, as a matter of fact. He twists the words for his own purposes. And I'm sure somewhere there is someone who says, well, just pray about it. That's what Jesus does. When you face temptation, just pray about it. And yes, that's true, and yes, it is good to fast and pray. But Jesus is fasting and praying for 40 days in the desert. And fasting and praying are good disciplines for us to follow as Christians. But the devil still tempts Jesus, even though he is fasting and praying all that time. How often do we beat ourselves up for giving in to temptation? How often do we swear that we'll do better next time? How many more times do we fail? But Jesus doesn't fail. Jesus doesn't fail. In the passage we heard from Deuteronomy this morning, we heard about the Israelites standing on the edge of the Promised Land. They've been wandering for 40 years in the desert, and now they are there, right on the edge of the Promised Land, waiting to go in. And they're getting their final instructions, their final words of wisdom from Moses. And in his speech, Moses is preparing them, and he's telling them that they need both to look backwards and forward as they prepare to enter the land. He asked them to look forward to the abundance, to the blessing that they are about to receive in the promised land. And he asks them also to look backward, to remember everything that they have experienced, everything that they have endured, to remember where it is that they have come from, so that when they are tempted to rest on their laurels, when they are tempted to think that the abundance, the blessing of the promised land is somehow due to them, somehow owed to them, they will remember. They will remember. And they will not rest on their laurels. Look backwards, look forwards. I suppose that is good advice for us as well on this first Sunday in Lent, as we face the reality of what it means for us to have a Savior who both experiences and overcomes temptation. Look forward, look backward. Look forward to the kingdom of God, where there will be no more sin or suffering or pain or death, but only light and life and joy and peace. But look backward and remember that this is not your own doing, but that it is God who has done all these things for you in Jesus Christ. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes, "The word is near you, it is on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Those are Paul's words. There's something about keeping the name and the story of Jesus on our lips and in our hearts that enables us to deal with life's temptations. It's sort of like what Moses tells the Israelites to say when they go to the priest to make an offering of the first fruits when they will go into the land of the Lord. It's the story of God saving his people. When they make their offering, the people are supposed to say this: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down to Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me." It's the story of salvation that Moses tells the people to keep on their lips, the story of what God has done for them as the chosen people. It's the same when we face temptation. Keep the name of Jesus in your mouth. Keep the resurrection faith in your heart. This is not a step-by-step guide for overcoming temptation, because try as we might, we cannot overcome temptation ourselves. This, rather, is an invitation. It's an invitation for us to hold on to our faith in Jesus, to rely on Christ, who overcomes all temptation for us. We can't avoid temptation, and we can't overcome it on our own. But Jesus Christ can, and he does. He overcomes temptation, and he does it for us. All we have to do is trust him. We come to this table today, old friends and new friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoicing that God has called new members to be a part of our fellowship. We give thanks that in a world that tempts us to believe only in ourselves. They are willing to come here to this place and to stand up and to proclaim their faith in God, to proclaim their faith in Christ. As we come to the table this morning, let us all then draw near to our Savior to find strength for the journey in the one who was tempted and yet who remained faithful, the one who died, and the one who rose again and now lives forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, when we are assaulted by the temptations of life, help us to remember that you are faithful in Jesus Christ, that in him you overcome temptation. Help us to trust in him, to rely on him, not on our own strength, but in your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. seated. At this time, I'll ask our new members to come forward. Hear these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You come to us as members of the one holy Catholic Church into which you were baptized and by which you have been nurtured. We are one with each other, sisters and brothers in the family of God. We rejoice in the gifts that you bring to us. As you join with us in the worship and service of this congregation, it is fitting that together we reaffirm the covenant into which we were baptized, claiming again the promises of God, which are ours in baptism. Hear these words of Scripture. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. Dear brothers and sisters, in your baptisms, you were signed and sealed from the cleansing of sin. You belong to Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. The power of sin was broken, and God's kingdom entered this world, and you have been invited to partake in that kingdom. Let us celebrate that freedom and redemption through the renewal of the promises made at our baptisms. I ask you, therefore, once again to reject sin, to profess Jesus Christ, and to confess the faith of the Church into which you were baptized. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in this world? If so, say, I do. Who is your Lord and Savior? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? If so, say, I will with God's help. With the whole church, let us stand and affirm our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may sit down. Just a minute. You have publicly professed your faith. Will you be faithful members of this congregation, sharing in its worship and ministry through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If so, say, I will with God's help. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise you for calling us to be a servant people and for gathering us into the body of Christ. We thank you for choosing to add to our number brothers and sisters in faith. Together may we live in your spirit and so love one another that we may have the mind of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom we give honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. By professing your faith and becoming members of this congregation, you have expressed your intention to continue in the covenant God made with you in baptism. Let us all welcome these new members as they join us in the worship and mission of this church. Welcome to this congregation. Stepping on Charlie again. I invite all of you to welcome our newest members after worship at the time of fellowship and reception for them. Okay, now you can sit down.
As we pray today, if in the middle I say amen, you know my voice has given out. So just be prepared for that. As we pray this week, we keep two families of our church in our prayers who are grieving, the Graf family on the loss of Roberta Trudy and her brother Steve and all of the family, and also the Jacoby family on the loss of Bob and those of you who knew Bob when he served here. We continue to pray for the Kretzing family, the Summers family, and also member Clark Heffelfinger was in the hospital this week from his home in Thornwald. His daughter is hoping that he gets back to Thornwald this week. So please keep those people in your prayers. Let us pray together. Gracious God, you show your love for us in so many ways. When things seem the bleakest and the darkest, you break into our lives in unexpected and hopeful ways. When we are trembling and afraid, you make covenant with us and promise to be continually beside us. When we are sorrowing, you are there to gather us together as hens gather her brood under her wings. When we are doubting or have lost courage, you send your word into our midst to show us the way. When we are called to make major changes in our lives and in society, you are there to lead us toward your reign on earth. When we waver in our commitments, in our discipleship, your steadfast love keeps our promise and our hope. Keep us faithful, O God. In this season of Lent, we are all too aware of our failings and shortcomings. Help us to follow your example. In our hearts, we desire to be faithful followers of your Son all the way to the cross. By your Spirit, break through our apathy and increase our compassion and work for justice, empowering us for all that lies ahead. Give us the determination in this season to set aside time for prayer and quiet communion with you. In all the pressures and demands of our daily living, show us the power of silence that we may hear your word to us. God of tenderness and strength, help us to see where love and hope, faith and healing are needed. We pray for all those who suffered, for those who are starving, for the victims of violence, the survivors of natural disaster. We pray for all who are ill and grieving, especially in this moment of silence, those we name in our hearts. We pray for those who are distressed in mind and spirit, the bereaved, the anxious, the unemployed, for those who are hurt or afraid. Show us, gracious God, how we may work in our church and in our world to bring healing and wholeness into the lives of nations, communities, families, and individuals. We thank you today for these people who have committed themselves to the work of First Presbyterian Church and their willingness to be part of our family. For Deb, Rich, Amelia, Denise, Susan, Ron, and Ruthie, and also for those who could not be here today, Charles and Connie, Tracy, Drew, and Michael. For it is your Son who first showed the power of compassion and unconditional love, and the one who taught us to pray together, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In this Lenten season, as we are asked sometimes and think about giving things up, perhaps we can think more of how we can give to our God, to each other, to the church, our time, our talent, and our treasure. May the ushers come forward, and may the offering be part of your worship.
us pray together. Gracious God, we dedicate to you not only these gifts, but also ourselves in deep gratitude for your call on our lives, your guidance in the baptismal journey, and for blessing us that we may be a blessing to others. Accept what we bring and use it for your own good purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit at table together in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. It is not my table or your table or even the church's table. This is the Lord's table, and our Savior invites those who trust in him and have been baptized to share in this feast that has been prepared for us. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people Israel,
and for Jesus Christ, in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place, who forever sing to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, O God, that this meal may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope, inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ, your word made flesh, and the holy and life-giving Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." For every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. This morning, I invite you to remain in your seats. The elders will serve you this morning. Since we come to this table both as a community of faith and as individuals, we ask that you hold the bread so that we may all eat it together, proclaiming our unity, but that you drink the cup as you receive it, remembering that we also come to Christ as individuals. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Together, let us pray. God of mercy, we praise you that in love, you have reached across the abyss of our sin and brought us into your embrace. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, for the breaking of his body for our sakes, and for the spilling of his blood. Seal us in the covenant of your love. By your Holy Spirit, give us the grace of repentance and guide us in the ways of righteousness. Take your humble offerings, tokens of our commitment to follow the risen and risen Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
you do now in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.